The sermon tonight will be simple. I have had people say to me, I've been criticized because my sermons are simple. And I'll take that criticism. The one who called me to preach sermons about lost boys and sheep and bread, and I don't mind at all being numbered with those that may take that which is, I think, profound and helping that we would all, in a way, have the truth made simple enough to where we can analyze it. The sermon is called Failing God and Why. Failing God and Why. If you'll take your Bible and turn to Joshua chapter number 1, it will help us to get started tonight. I won't be long. I realize we have a business meeting in a little while. I promise I'll expedite this sermon. I won't keep you late. Joshua chapter 1. I want you to find verse number 7. Once you've found it, stand with me if you will, please. Joshua chapter 1, verse number 7. I'm going to read out loud. You can follow along silently. The Bible says this: Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now look at verse number 7. Notice it says that thou mayest prosper. Then look at verse number 8. About three quarters of the way through the verse, it says, make thy way prosperous. Then just a few words later, it says that thou shalt have good success. Very obvious here. God wants you and I to have prosperity. God wants you and I to succeed. And that's what we'll talk about. Let's pray. Father, bless us tonight with thy presence. I ask God that someone will figure it out tonight. Help us to figure out this thing of why we fail in our spiritual lives. Now, God, do something supernatural in the next few minutes. May we not just glibly set through this sermon, but may we search ourselves to figure out why we fail you when we do. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat there if you will. This passage recorded here in the book of Joshua tells us that we're to prosper. It tells us that we're to succeed. It said, For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then shalt thou have good success. God wants you and I to succeed. He doesn't want us to just have success. Notice he said good success. That's great. I don't want just success. I want good success. God wants your spiritual life to be prosperous. God wants your spiritual life to be successful. I'm going to tell you about an interview that I had many years ago. A man I was considering to hire to work for me on my staff. And I was having an interview with him, and he would have become an assistant pastor. And he was very excited about it, very excited. And I had a resume from him, and the resume was full of his successes. I mean, it read thick. And it had that prosperity and that success. And I had read through that thing, and he was as nervous as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. I mean, he was nervous as he could be. He came in my office, and I said, you have a seat there. And I sat on the other side of the desk, and we began to talk. And I told him, I said, I don't think this interview will take long. I've looked over your resume, and it is just packed full of so many wonderful things. And I said this, to be honest with you, I think I just have one question, and then I'll tack on to it that after you answer the question, I'd like for you to give me a little explanation as to your answer. And he said, yes, sir. Yes, sir, Dr. Owens. And I know people are nervous when they're with me when they call me Dr. Owens. They're nervous when they call me that. You say, well, what are we supposed to call you? You can call me anything. Just don't call me late for supper. That's all I ask. No, I'm preacher. I'm Brother Owens. That title's not real impressive to me, doctor. Listen, here's what I said to him. I asked him this question. I said, sir, I just want to ask you one question. He said, yes, sir. I said, please tell me about your greatest failure and what you learned from it. Now, he was so caught off guard. He expected he would have to tell me about all of his successes. But he had already written those down. So I just asked the question, I want you to tell me about your greatest failure. And then I want you to explain to me why you failed. I have to be honest. He didn't do well answering the question. He was so pumped to tell me about all of his successes. He wasn't prepared for one question. It's only a one-question interview. Now, let me tell you something. When you're only given one question in an interview, and you don't handle it well, that's not real good for you percentage-wise. You know, folks, if you and I were as good at analyzing our failures as we are uplifting our successes, we'd probably have more successes. There is a way to help yourself succeed. And I tell you this, there is way too much spiritual failure among God's people. Allow me to very simply tell you why I think we as Christians fail. You ever thought about this? Two people attend the same church. Two people have the same pastor. Two people hear or have available to them the same sermons. One succeeds. The other one fails. Why? Same church, same pastor, same lessons available. Some succeed, some fail. It's really not that complicated. I call the sermon Failing God and Why. I'm not a profound person. But if you'll listen tonight, I promise you, you could put your finger on the reasons why you fail. It's got to be tucked in one of these simple things. Let me start. Number one, you're not saved. You know, if there's no salvation, you're not going to succeed at being a Christian. I never try to get people to doubt their salvation. I won't try to preach you out of your salvation. I believe once you're saved, you're always saved. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 2, wording in it says, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. See, the first step to being a successful Christian is you got to get saved. Salvation is got to be there if you're going to succeed at being a good Christian. You know, there are lost people that attend churches, and they fail at being successful Christians because you got to have Christ to be a true Christian. You need God's help. Notice that verse there in 2 Corinthians 6, 2. It used the words, in the day of salvation, they got saved, have I succored thee? What's that talking about? God said, I save you, then I'll feed you what you need to succeed. So, let me tell you something. You have to be saved to succeed as a Christian. And again, I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation. But if you're not saved, boy, do you have your work cut out for you in living right. I mean, let's all admit it. It's hard enough to be saved and live right. But you have taken on a double dog challenge to try to live the Christian life without having received the Christ of salvation to help you. So, number one, why do we fail in our Christian life? It's because we're not saved. Number two, why do we fail in our Christian life? Because we're not hearing how to succeed. By not hearing how to succeed. In Psalm chapter 55, verse 14, it says, We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Now, again, a very simple point. I say we don't succeed because we don't hear how to succeed. And how would that happen? Not hearing because we're not faithful to the house of God. Every sermon you miss, you have missed an element of your success training. Now, I know some of you have to miss because of work or for something. I appreciate those of you that if you do miss a sermon, you listen to that sermon. You're very smart by listening to that sermon on CD or going to our website and listening to it. You say, why? God has a plan for success for every person that's a part of this church. Whether you believe it or not, God tells me what to teach. I teach it, and somehow God orchestrates a plan for success for all of you. So every time you miss a sermon, you miss a piece of the puzzle for your own personal success. I'm not saying I'm special. I'm saying the God that runs this church is special. And all I am is a tool in the hand of the master. But I will promise you, God has a plan for your success. And if you don't hear how to succeed, then your chances of succeeding are very much so minimized. Get this. Those who come to church the least are the ones that fail the most. And I'm not trying to offend you. That's a very simple thing. Those who come to church the least are the ones that fail in their Christian life the most. And I'm not saying that there's not people that come to church faithfully that don't fail. That indeed they do. But I will guarantee you the greatest failures are the ones that fail to be in church the most, because church is what will teach you to succeed. Okay, so why do we fail God? We fail God because we're not saved. We fail God because we don't show up to hear what God has for his people at church. Number three, we fail because we don't listen when we are in church. We don't listen when we are in church. John 9:27, there's a passage of scripture. It says, he answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore, you would not hear it again. Jesus had healed a blind man, and he is soul winning at this time. And he is testifying. And he said, you're not listening. He said, I told you once. I don't think you're going to listen if I tell you again. And so you all know, if you'll come to church and listen, listen. Don't come to church and sleep during church. Don't come to church and play with your phone. Don't come to church and play with the baby. Don't come to church and laugh at the bald-headed guy sitting in front of you. And I don't have any bald-headed guys in the front. Or the bald-headed guy sitting behind you. That's where Mike Armstrong is. Hey, listen. The truth is, we have ears to hear, but we don't hear. See, you could be saved, you could come to church and still fail, because while you're at church where you could listen, you don't listen to what's being said. Don't come to church so preoccupied that you're not listening to what's being said. Don't come to church and get this. You know what you're supposed to do when the preaching of the Word of God or the teaching of the Word of God is happening? You are to concentrate. Y'all know what that means, to concentrate? Teenagers, you concentrate when you're trying to beat that game and go to the next level. And you're watching every little thing. Boy, here comes the monster out of the closet that's about to attack you. And you know which weapon to pick. You know, do I shoot him? Do I stab him? Do I run over him? You know all of that. Well, could I ask you a question? Do you pay that close attention to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God? You see, you could come faithfully. You could come and you would be here, you're saved, but if you don't listen, then you're not going to succeed. See, you don't, folks, did you know you don't just listen with your ears? There's more to listening than having ears. You'd say, well, I was there, I heard it. Yeah, you heard it with these, but there's more to it. You have a heart, you have a will. Some of you, I wonder about this. You have a mind. You have a mind. Listen with your heart. Listen. The ears merely take the sound in, and what you do, look, my mother, she'll tell you if you don't believe it. It can go in one ear and out the other. I heard my mom tell me that health lesson time and time again. Now listen, if you don't listen with your heart, then you're not going to succeed. Someone asked me this question. They said, "Preacher, what do we need to do when we listen?" I'll tell you this. If your listening was as important to you as my preaching is to me, and I'm not trying to be vain. I just feel like what's taught from this pulpit is life or death. I am just convinced of that. You know, I believe what I'm teaching you right now. I believe it. I believe it to the depth of my soul. I believe it. And if you could make it as is important to listen to it and throw the listening intensity into it, like, I know it's a simple sermon, but this will change your life. You got to be saved if you're going to have your life changed. You got to show up at church if you want to succeed. You can't just come to church and sit there like a bump on a log and just be counting the minutes before we get out. No, you have to say, I am going to lock in on what he says. I'm going to concentrate. I'm going to listen with my ears, with my will, with my heart, with my mind. I want something from this. You know, if you'll begin to do that, you'll begin to succeed. You'll begin to succeed. Number four, I think we fail because we do not trust God's instructions for success. We just don't trust his instructions for success. Many of you have heard the verse time and time again, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, and then verse 6, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Folks, God has a pathway. God has a way of success. And if you will trust God, and you'll trust God's way, you'll succeed. Your way is not as great as God's way. Your plan for success is not as profitable as God's plan for success, but you must trust. And so, really, we just have a hard time putting our faith in God and believing that God knows what he's doing. You don't trust God with your life. You don't really trust his book, and you don't trust him at his word. I have to explain something to you. I say, after you get saved, the Bible teaches you're to get baptized. You say, "Pastor, explain that to me." I really can't do a whole lot of explaining. God just said, get saved and get baptized. Now, it doesn't make total sense to me. Get saved, get dunked in water in front of everybody. Maybe God chuckles up there in heaven every time we do it. Say, "Oh, yeah, I put that in there because I thought that'd be funny." I don't know. But I know it pictures the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and going under the water, and I know all that. But I'll tell you something. The day that I got baptized after my salvation, I didn't stand around and analyze it. I just said, okay, if that's what God said, if that's what God wants, fine, God can have it. Now, one of the reasons God put that in your life is he wanted you to start understanding immediately, get saved, and just do what I say, even if it doesn't make sense to you. Too many of you are way too impressed with your analytical mind, and you think you're brilliant. You got to figure it all out. Hey, if you got to figure everything out before you'll obey God, you're going to be in a real mess. You know that you're supposed to obey God by faith. And that which is not of faith is sin. And I think we fail as Christians because we don't trust God, and we won't step out by faith and do what God wants. We've just got to do what he asks. You know what that's called? Having blind faith with God. I'm not asking you to have blind faith in me, and I'm not going to have blind faith in you. A couple of you men can thank God for blind faith. You got a wife. She obviously didn't look at you before she married you, and there's a little blindness involved in that. But I will tell you this. You can have total 100% blind faith in a perfect God. Your faith in his word is weak, and you therefore are not succeeding in your Christian life. So, I think people don't fail. I think people fail in their Christian life, number one, because they're unsaved. Number two, because they don't come to hear success. That's faithfulness to church. Number three, because once they get here, they don't listen. But wait a minute, maybe they are listening, but if you get them to listen, but they doubt what they're taught, and they won't put faith and act upon it when they hear the scripture taught, they're going to fail. So you say, I concentrate on everything you say. Well, then obey the scripture. Have faith in it. Number five, I think one of the reasons we fail is this. We procrastinate when it comes to God's plan for success. We procrastinate. Mark chapter 4, verse 15, it says, but when they had heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. It's talking about the word of God being sown, and Satan comes the minute that word is sown, and he tries to steal it out of the heart. It's almost like you throw a seed on the ground, and a bird comes right away and grabs that seed before that seed can take root. And the word of God is the seed. And the word of God gets planted in your brain, and Satan, like a vulture, comes by, wants to grab that seed and keep it from taking root and bringing fruit in your life. Folks, so many times we hear something taught and we put it off. You know what you do? You admire it. You say, that's good teaching. That's in the Bible. That's good preaching. You know what? I'll probably do that someday. That'd be worth putting in my life. God, I'll get around to that. That's good. God, I want you to know how much I admire you. Admiration of the truth does not change lives. You can admire the Bible all day long and fail all day long. Hey, you go to work. And your job is you run a drill press. And you go in there, and the boss says, right there's a drill press that you're going to run. That's where you work for the next 8 hours. He comes back after 4 hours, and you're standing there, and you have not drilled one hole in the parts. Boss said, what are you doing? I said, I've just been admiring this drill press. I'm going to tell you, I got a lot of respect for that drill press. I'm amazed at that drill. That's one right there is the nicest drill press I've ever seen. I like it. I love it. You know what's going to happen? You're failing. You can admire everything I say and fall flat on your face. God, and I think you ought to admire the scripture and admire the truth of the word of God. But admired truth changes nothing. It's to be lived. Satan knows to immediately attack the word of God that's been sown in the heart. Here's what happens. We and I think we do this sincerely. You hear something, it's in the Bible, and God, and you say, that's good, I need to do that as soon as I can work it into my program. There are people in here. There's things you know you ought to do for God, and you sincerely in your heart are saying, I'm going to do that someday. Did you know that you're still disobedient? You say, but I have good intentions. You're still disobedient. But I plan to get around to it. Good. You're disobedient until then. Your delay is a major contributor to your lack of success. Folks, once you know something is right and God's for it, then you ought to do it. See, delay time is usually justification time. You say justification. Yeah, you're trying to justify not doing it. So, we fail. Why? I think some people fail because they're not saved. You can't be a good Christian unless you know the Christ who is the Savior. Number two, then we fail because we don't come to church to hear the success plan. Then we fail because if we do come, we don't concentrate. We don't absorb that truth. We don't hang on every word from the Scripture. But then, if we were listening, we don't trust God enough to step out by faith and obey what we heard. Or then we'd say, oh, I trust it. I believe it. I like it. I'll do that someday. You see the process? A lot of people go through this. That's why they don't succeed. Same sermon, same church, same pastor, two Christians, one succeeds, one does not. Why? I'm giving you the ingredients that create that type of failure. Number six, I think sometimes we fail because we're very insecure about following God's plan for success. Very insecure about it. There's a story. I'm going to read one verse from the story. Many of you will be familiar with it. In Luke chapter 10, verse 40, it says, "But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone?" This is the story of Mary and Martha. Martha was upset. You know how Martha's getting. Martha was upset. In this story, Martha was upset because she was serving alone. I think there was a touch of insecurity in that. Folks, listen, if you want to succeed, you need to do what's right to do, even if nobody else is going to help. Even if nobody else is going to do it. See, we don't want to walk alone. The human race has a big chunk of insecurity. You wouldn't believe all the people that say to me, "Well, I'm preaching. Brother, I want to take a stand." I've taken stands on things and everybody's back there saying, "Oh, I'm really good." But they wouldn't dare take a stand on it. And yet, it's almost like a bunch of seventh graders putting me up to doing something and they all take off running and say, "Oh, Domino, he'll go do it." Y'all are laughing too much at that. You see, we have a problem. We don't want to walk alone. There's some that won't separate. Why? They're afraid that if they separate, they'd have to stand on their own 2 feet for a little while. Always, here's one of the reasons why we don't succeed. Something's preached, and we look around to see if somebody else is going to get in on this. If I spent my time looking around, I would not believe most of what I believe. Don't look around. Look up! Look up! Do what God wants. You don't need everybody else to buddy you and pat your head and rub your belly. Do what's right because it's right to do. You don't need a crowd to get the job done. Do what's right. But you're going to find out. There's probably other people doing it. They're doing that right thing. But boy, and teenagers can really be this way. Somebody's preaching and the preacher's waxing eloquent and he preached up a storm. And he says, "Come and use this altar." And all the teenagers do this. And every youth department needs somebody that'll step out without looking around. What is it? I think we fail because we're so insecure. We would rather fail and be with someone than to succeed and be alone. But folks, you're never alone. You're never alone. I've got to hurry. Number 7. Why do we fail? We fail because of inconsistency once we have learned some of the keys to success. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 18, the Bible says, "She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. And happy is everyone that retaineth her." It's talking about wisdom. I love that word retain. Retention. It's like repetition. You lay hold on success, which means you've got to produce a habit of doing right. See, you know something's right to do. You try it and you fail. So this is what you do. You quit. Say, "I tried it." God didn't want you to just try it. You say, "I feel pretty good about that. I tried that. I gave up on it, but I tried it. Remember when I tried that?" Oh, yeah. God wasn't expecting you just to try it. God wanted you to succeed at it. Which means, if you try and you get knocked down, get up. See, and then do what? Do it again. You say, "I might fail again." Well, we wouldn't want you to do something hard. You did learn to walk, didn't you? You remember, you tried to stand up and you fell. Now, when you fell, did you look at your mother and say, "I told you this is ridiculous. I fell"? You got up and you tried again, and you fell again. And you tried again, and you fell again. Everybody in this building walked in here of your own accord tonight. How'd you do it? Well, you tried until you succeeded. Successful people are just people that didn't quit. That's all. That's all it is. You stay at it. That's called character. It's called consistency. Try, fail, repeat. Try, fail, repeat. Try, fail, repeat. Try, fail, repeat. You say, but it's hard. Uh-huh. Try, fail, repeat. You know what will eventually happen? You'll succeed. You have to form spiritual habits. Inconsistency with what you're taught will cause you to try, justify your obedience to God in the fact that you tried, but I don't think God just wants you to try it. Say, I tried to tithe. Try, fail, repeat. Well, I tried to tell others about Jesus and witness, but it didn't go very well. Try, fail, repeat. I've tried to be faithful. Try, fail, repeat. You see, everybody here that is failing at something that you ought to do, one of these points that I've given you is the cause. I know they're simple. I know that anybody, a kindergartner, could teach what I'm teaching. But this is where failure finds its roots. So, inconsistency. Next. Let's see. This is the last point, but don't get your hopes up. Number 8. We fail. We'll continue to fail if we will not continue to do by duty what we may have started doing by emotion. Let me say it again. We'll fail and continue to fail if we will not continue to do by duty what we started to do by emotion. Luke 17:10, it uses these words. You say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. You know, here's what I'm trying to say to you. We're to serve Him, and we're to serve Him happily. But I need to tell you this. We're to serve Him even if we're not so happy. Some of you are new Christians. You say, I like this place. It is exciting, and my Christianity is brand new, and wow, this is fun. It's all new to me. It's like a new car. It's like something brand new, and you say, "Whoa, this is new and it's fun." Well, I've got news for you. It'll get old. What will make you a success is when it's not brand new like a new toy, but you keep doing out of duty what started out to be fun. You might have got caught up in the emotion of it. And I just feel good about this. And boy, you won't have a hard time finding people that say that. I just feel good about this place. And I just feel good about this building and good about the church. And it just feels so good. Well, good. Keep feeling it, baby. Let me tell you something. On Sunday morning when you don't feel like it anymore, get your lazy carcass out of bed and come to church anyway. But I like it. Well, I'm glad you do. And so do I. But if the day comes when you don't like doing right, do right whether you like it or not. Why? It's right to do. Do your duty. You see, we start out excited about growing in the Lord. And our emotions help to move us up. We like our new lease on life. Serving God is fun. Learning new things is fun. But I've got news for you. The grind of life will wear on you. The newness of Christianity may wear down a little bit. And fun can turn into responsibility. Ooh. That's one of them mean words. Tyler and Rachel. You're going to get married. Going to be fun. Ha. But Tyler, Rachel, after 20 years and 30 years and 40 years, it may not be fun all the time. But you stay married because you do it out of principle and obedience to the truth, not because you're emotional about it. Folks, I like, you know, and I think there's something. The Bible talks about His mercies are new every morning.
And you say, does that mean, preacher, do you feel like we're going to lose this spirit of revival around our church? No, we don't have to lose it. We can take it all the way into the time of the rapture. I really do believe that. But everybody here will face a moment when what you do is not as fun, it's not as exciting, it's not as thrilling, and what you do is you keep going and you keep doing what you're supposed to do because it's right to do, not because you're emotionally motivated by it. Tabitha and Tom have a new baby. Right now they're saying, oh, it's so much fun. Oh, it's so much fun. And they don't mind those diapers. And they don't mind. But they don't mind that when that little girl spits up, they just think that's amazing. Woo, that's our baby. Yeah, they'll learn. It won't be long they'll be saying, knock that off, kid. That's not cute. And Audrey's going, it was just cute a few months ago. Yeah. Am I right, parents? You're going to graduate from high school and you're thinking, oh, this is fantastic. I'm out of high school and no more school. Woo! Well, let me tell you something. It doesn't take long till you're saying, I wish I was back in school. I wish I was back in school. I couldn't wait to get out of my parents' house. If my dad would let us come home today and live there and he would feed me and buy me things, I'd go home today. I'm going to call him and ask. See, what happens is we do right, but it has so much emotion in it. And that's okay. I'm not asking you to remove the emotion. But if the emotion runs out, keep doing right. Now we must do by duty or on purpose what we once did out of joy or out of emotion. And we're no longer emotionally motivated, but now we must be duty driven. And there is such a dearth of character and commitment in this day and age, people don't succeed anymore. Because when the enamor of that which is new and the new car smells gone, we're miserable and we won't keep doing what we're supposed to do. You see, it's no longer the charisma of your Christianity, but it is now the character of your Christianity that will determine whether you'll succeed or not. This is a good way of describing it. At one of the Bible colleges that I helped to administrate, we would have a youth conference, and kids would come from all over the country. They'd come to that youth conference. Well, we would make a plea for them, those young people, to come and go to Bible college when they graduated from high school. So you had all these young people from 7th grade through 12th grade, I mean by the hundreds, I mean by the thousands, they would come. We'd have this youth conference. You know what we'd do? We had singing groups that would get up and sing about 100,000 songs in 2 or 3 days. And young people, oh, that's good. I like all that music. That's really good. Then we'd have a big old cookout and feed them. And we'd have hot dogs and hamburgers and cheeseburgers and potato chips. And we'd give them a big old water bottle full of soda, about, 50-gallon tub of it. Every one of them strap it on their back and say, ha, look, we got all this soda and potato chips and hamburgers and tour groups. And then we'd have fireworks. They'd say, oh, look at the fireworks. Wow. Drinking that soda, and then we'd have skits, and we would have skits, and they would laugh and say, hey, it's so funny, that is so good. And then we would say, come to Bible college, and say, we're coming. Fireworks, hot dogs, hamburgers, soda, skits, this is great. Then they come to school, and we get up at 8 o'clock in the morning, and we have a class, and then a class, and then a class, and chapel, and class. About 3 weeks in, they go, we got Hornswoggle. Where's the skits? Where's my soda? It's when the spiritual rubber meets the road. You say, this is fantastic. Hey, let me say to our entire church, thank God for what God's doing around here. Well, there are battles fought that you know nothing of, but I will tell you this. The day will come when you will be in a battle of some sort. You say, whoa, what happened? Battles come to everybody. They come to all churches. We're not going to get out of that. You say, well, I don't know, preacher. We're pretty smart. Well, that's about the dumbest thing you've ever said. Everybody's been trying to outsmart old smutty face for a long time. Jesus is the only one that's ever done it. But you understand, you'll fail when the spiritual emotion wears down and your spiritual character must gear up. And if you won't gear up at that moment, you'll fail. I'm done, but let me say, disobedience is the cause of failure in the Christian life. You look at anything that I just mentioned, it all comes in under the header, disobedience. 1 Samuel 15:22, the Lord said, to obey is better than sacrifice. Disobedience will cause you to fail. Label it any way you want to label it. That we fail when we don't obey. I'll never forget the look on that potential staff man's face. He was so ready in that interview with me to tell me everything he's done right. That wasn't my interest. The question was, what's the biggest failure in your life? And why did you fail? Folks, if you cannot analyze why you're failing, you will continue to fail. I've analyzed it for you tonight. I hope you'll let this prick your conscience, shake yourself, and say, you know, there's some failure in my life, and I can point to that right there. That contributes to my failure. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here tonight and you've never been born again, you need to get saved. If you're a part of the church, but you've never been saved, you sure are going to struggle. First of all, you'll die and go to hell. But number two, if you are a part of the church and you're unsaved and you're trying to live the Christian life, you're just not going to succeed at it. You're not going to succeed at it. The first question is this: are you saved? Is there anybody here tonight that would say, Pastor, I'm not born again. I need to be saved. Would you raise your hand and say, I'm not saved? All right. Then who here tonight would say, Pastor, I think I could put my finger on maybe some of my own personal failures. I see in one of those points, I see some things that would cause me to fail in what was taught from the scripture tonight. There are hands up already. Who would raise your hand? God bless you. You may put that hand down. We'll have an altar call. Maybe you need to respond. Maybe you need to come down here and get on your knees and say, Lord, I've got some failure going on here. I think I've seen something tonight. I want to improve. Maybe that excitement is beginning to wear out on you a little bit. Keep doing right, even if there's not excitement about it. Right's always right to do. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Do you need the altar? Do you need to come? If you need to come, you come down here and get on your knees and say, Lord, I want to do right. I don't want to fail. We fail because we don't come to church. We fail because once we do get here, we don't listen. We fail because we will not trust the instructions we're given. We fail because we procrastinate our obedience. We fail because we have to have somebody to go along with us. We won't step out on our own. We fail because we try, and then we fail, but we won't try again. We're inconsistent. Then we fail because when the emotion wears out, we won't do out of character what once was done because of the charisma, the excitement, or the thrill of the Christian life. Boils down to a variety of ways of saying disobedience. Disobedience. Rachel, one more time through the song, please, from start to finish.